Good evening. Would you open your Bibles tonight to Jeremiah 34? That's page 914. If you're using a Bible under the seat in front of you, one of those black pew Bibles. We're studying Jeremiah on Wednesday nights, and I'm going to cover a little bit of it tonight before we partake of communion together. Let's pray. Lord, it's marvelous to gather with your people, to sit at your table, and to consider your great love for us. Your love is great. Your leadership of our lives is great. Lord, the things that you want to do in us and through us are beautiful. The things that you have planned for us for all of eternity are marvelous. Oh, how great you are, and how gracious. Lord, our response back to you is worship and thanksgiving and obedience. Use our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tonight, I want to talk to you a little bit about obedience, obeying Christ. And I want you to hear a very important statement that Jesus made about obedience in John chapter 14. I'm just going to read it to you. He said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now, did you hear what Jesus said about obedience? Jesus said that if we truly love him, then we'll keep his commandments. How easy it is for us as Christians to say, "Jesus, I love you," with our words or in a song or in our prayers. And yet, the real proof, the real evidence of our love for Jesus would be what? Obedience to his commandments. And Jesus even says there's a great reward to those people who obey the commandments of Jesus. Jesus said, "If you obey my commandments, I will manifest myself to you." In other words, I'll show myself to you. I'll reveal more of myself to you, and you'll know my love and enjoy my love in a special way. You know, loving Jesus and proving that by obeying his commandments, there's no better path in life. That is the pathway of blessing. Now, deliberate, blatant disobedience gets us in trouble. There's two examples tonight in our text. There's a bad example of deliberate disobedience, and then there's a good example of remarkable obedience that I want you to see tonight. We're going to look at the bad example first. King Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. Look what we read in verse 1 of chapter 34. It says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the people, fought against Jerusalem and all its cities, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And you shall not escape from his hand, but you shall surely be taken and delivered into his hands. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. So here the Babylonian army under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar is laying siege to the city of Jerusalem. They're coming strong against the city. It's just a matter of days before they break through. Zedekiah is the last king of Judah, holed up there in Jerusalem. And he's telling his people to fight, to dig in, to keep at it. And that sounds very, very noble, except that that was obeying a direct commandment from the Lord. See, the Lord had told Zedekiah through Jeremiah, surrender to Babylon. Surrender peacefully. And if you do, yes, you're going to lose the city. Yes, many Jews are going to be taken captive, but it'll be peaceful and there will be a limited loss of life. God gave Zedekiah, that last king of Judah, a direct commandment. You need to surrender. He didn't. He dug in. He kept fighting. And as you know, the Babylonians would break into the city of Jerusalem, destroy everything, kill many Jews. And Zedekiah would meet King Nebuchadnezzar face to face. He'd be taken to Babylon where he would die. And it's actually interesting here. It says in verse 3, you shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Jeremiah told Zedekiah, you're going to meet the king, and you're going to go to Babylon. Now, there was another prophet who prophesied against Zedekiah. His name was Ezekiel. And Ezekiel told Zedekiah, you will not see Babylon. And so we have one prophet saying, you're not going to see Babylon, and another prophet saying, you're going to go to Babylon and meet the king. So how do you reconcile that? When the Babylonians broke through, they captured Zedekiah. Zedekiah saw King Nebuchadnezzar face to face. The king brought the sons of Zedekiah, slaughtered them right in front of his eyes, and then put out his eyes. So that would be the last image that the king would ever see, the death of his kids. And then he went to Babylon. He went to Babylon, but he never saw Babylon. It gets very, very, very ugly in life when you blatantly disobey the Lord. Great destruction, great hardship. Christian, I want you to know tonight, if you are a Christian here and there's some area in your life where you are blatantly disobeying the Lord, there's trouble coming for you. And not just because of that. Listen, if you're disobeying the Lord blatantly, day by day, then do you really love him? Do you honor him? Do you respect him? Zedekiah did something else very terrible. Look at verse 8, chapter 34. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them. That every man should set free his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Now, when all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should set free his male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage anymore. They obeyed and let them go. Now, here we see Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, was involved in a gross sin. He had enslaved some of his fellow Jews. He had caused many of his fellow Jews to become slaves. And the implication is that he was abusing them. Now, the law of Moses made allowance for slavery. It was never forced. You could sell yourself to someone else as a slave to repay a debt. But the law was very clear. They are to be freed every 7 years. Zedekiah was breaking all those laws, creating slaves of his own people. Now, here it says that he's released them all while surrounded by the Babylonians, probably to his own advantage so that he would have more people on the front lines fighting. But look what we read in verse 11. But afterward, they changed their minds and made the male and female slaves return, whom they had set free, and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves. So here he frees all of the slaves, and then a little while later brings them back and makes them become slaves again. Now, why did he do this? We know because of history. When Babylon was surrounding Jerusalem, suddenly overnight, the army disappeared because they had to go handle a threat down south in Egypt. Zedekiah saw that and thought, yay, we've been delivered, and the Egyptians, they're going to take care of the Babylonians. Back to normal, slaves back to work. Enslaved all those people again. Verse 17, therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and everyone to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, Zedekiah, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine. And I will deliver you to a trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. Of course, you know that the Babylonians would come back, they'd defeat the Egyptians, and then they'd break through. And all of that judgment took place. Now, let me ask you, did Zedekiah love God? Was that a man who loved God? No. Zedekiah was a man who played games with God. He might obey some commands when it was convenient, when it created some kind of an advantage for him, but his heart wasn't in it. And that described most of the people in those last days of the kingdom of Judah. Blatant disobedience does not lead to good things. If you're a Christian, you don't want to live a life like that. Let's get to the better example, chapter 35. In chapter 35, we meet a group of people called the Rechabites. And this is a fascinating group of people. Do you guys remember Moses had a famous father-in-law, and his name was Jethro, also known as Canaanite? The Rechabites trace their lineage back to Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. So they're not Jewish people. Now, from time to time in history, they would help Israel and they would help Judah, but they never became a part of Judah or Israel. In fact, the Rechabites never formed their own nation, and they never became a part of any other nation. They were pilgrims. They wandered around in the desert of the Negev. They were nomads. They wouldn't settle anywhere. That was the whole mindset of their group, wandering nomads. That's the Rechabites. Well, when Babylon began coming through the area, bringing destruction, the Rechabites went to Jerusalem for safety. They just went in. That's the living God. They were a God-fearing people, and they went to Jerusalem for sanctuary. Now, let's look and see what happens with these. Look at verse 1. the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. So here's this group of nomads. They've just come into Jerusalem for sanctuary. God says, Jeremiah, round them up, bring them into the temple, and serve them wine. Verse 3, then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, his brothers and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God. Verse 5, then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. So you're viewing this whole thing in your mind. Here's this group of nomads. They come into the temple. Jeremiah sets bowls of wine before them, cups of wine. You're here. Have a seat. Drink up. Notice how they reacted to that. Verse 6. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine. You nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in that all he charged us to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed. We have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans. So, end of verse 11, we dwell at Jerusalem. So they set before these huge, refreshing bowls of wine before the Rechabites, and they said, no, we're not going to drink any wine. Not any one of our clan, not one drop. Our father told us not to. So we have not touched wine, and we're not going to touch it, even though it's offered to us in the temple of Jerusalem. And, by the way, our father also commanded us to live as nomads, to live in tents, not to settle down anywhere. We are nomads. We are pilgrims. We are in Jerusalem for safety, but we're not here long. We don't plan to build houses here or dwell. Now, these are a group of people that obeyed their dad. Wouldn't you say? Now, here's what makes it interesting. Jonadab, their father, has been dead for 250 years. Jonadab was their great, 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 great grandfather. Sort of like one of those admired patriarchs of their past. And for generations, close to 300 years, the Rechabites have not drunk wine. They have not settled. They have obeyed completely what their earthly father had commanded. Did the Rechabites love Jonadab? Did they respect him? You bet they did. So much so that for generations, they obeyed him. Now, Jeremiah didn't bring them in the temple to tempt them with wine. Jeremiah was using them as an object lesson for his people. See, he knew that they would obey. Look at verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me." You see what God's saying? Here's a group of people that obeyed an earthly father for 250 years. They loved that man. Their nation abided by his. Why don't my people obey me? God wants his people to be obedient. As evidence of love. Well, of course, Judah would be judged. Look at verse 18. The Rechabites would be blessed. Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever." That is an incredible promise. This is a non-Jewish people group. And God makes a promise that says the Rechabites will always have a place in my kingdom. Now, we don't know whatever happened to the Rechabites. There's a lot of theories. But I guarantee you they're still around. They're probably Bedouin tribes still wandering around in their tents as pilgrims, but following the Lord. And I actually believe, many scholars believe, that they'll play a major role in the millennial kingdom when Jesus comes again. Interesting thought. That's obedience. That's who we need to be. We need to be like the Rechabites. You know, everything about the Rechabites I admire. Their pilgrim mentality. I think we should have a pilgrim mentality as Christians, don't you? Not putting roots down too deep here on this earth. Recognizing that our real home awaits. And then obeying our Father's commands. Following him. Doing what he says. I mean, here they are sitting before bowls of wine. In a place where the temptation could have been great. He said, you know what? We're obeying our Father. You know, as Christians, we need to obey God like that. The blessing poured out on the Rechabites. The blessing poured out upon our lives as Christians. When we simply obey the commandments. Now, there are two extremes that you need to avoid here. Please understand this. I am not talking about a legalistic approach to God. I'm not talking about a Christian religion where you feel like you can work hard to earn salvation or work hard to earn favor from God as a Christian, where you go about and you do all these good works because that's going to get you right with God. You know what? That's an extreme to avoid. God doesn't accept that. Living a rigid Christian life by a set of rules that's mechanical and robotic has no value. I'm not preaching legalism, and you have to obey, and you have to do this. On the other hand, there are Christians who say, oh, I love God. They sing songs, I love Jesus, and they don't live a life that matches that. Both those extremes should be avoided. You know what it is? It's this wonderful relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ, who has saved our soul, completely changed our lives and transformed our lives. And we love him. And we love Jesus so much that we're going to do what he wants us to do. That we have this profound, deep, inward respect and honor for Jesus. That we're going to live our lives to please him. Are we going to be perfect? No. But when you fail, you come back. The Rechabites. How many of you heard of the Rechabites before tonight? Some of you. That's what we need to be like. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Now, we cannot keep the commandments of Jesus unless we have them. Let me ask you, do we have the commandments of Jesus? Do we? Where are they? You're holding them. So a Christian can't plead ignorance. I'd keep the commandments if I had them. You've got them. We have every commandment God has provided for us. All of the laws and principles by which we should live our lives. Very quickly, I want you to look at chapter 36. It's an interesting chapter because it shows how Scripture was produced and how it was preserved. Look at verse 1 of chapter 36. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And that, my friends, is how we got the book of Jeremiah, which we are now reading in our English Old Testaments 2,600 years later. That is how all Scripture came in. All Scripture is God-breathed through the writings of man. God gave his word to Jeremiah. Jeremiah spoke those words to Baruch, and he wrote it down in a scroll. Verse 6, verse 5, Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I'm confined. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. He was forbidden to go into the temple. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. It may be, verse 7, that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. Now, this is a fascinating look. This is how Scripture was produced. All Scripture is God-breathed through a human agent like Paul, Peter, Luke, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, so that what was produced is the very Word of God. And we have the very Word of God before us. Now look what happens to the scroll. And this is illustrative of how the enemy always attacks God's Word. Baruch will go and read the scroll three times. Verse 8, and Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So Jeremiah went to the temple with this scroll, read all of the words of this scroll in front of all the people that had gathered there. There was a royal advisor in that crowd. He told Jeremiah, or Baruch, to come and reread the scroll before the counselors. So he reads it again a second time in front of the counselors. Look at the end of verse 14. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they, these princes, said to him, sit down now and read it in our hearing. So Baruch read it in their hearing. Now it happened when they had heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words at his instruction? So Baruch answered them, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then the princes said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. Scary scroll that they wrote. Well, this scroll will be taken to the king. The king is sitting in his winter palace. It's cold out. He's got a fire. He has someone bring this scroll of Jeremiah to read it to him. And look how he handles it in verse 22. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns of this scroll, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife, cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. First Bible burning in all of history. The scroll is produced, it's read, the king tears it up and burns it up. Verse 26, and the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, and some others there, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. So he destroys the scroll and then he says, go find me the writers. And that, my friends, is what's been taking place throughout all of history. The Word of God has always been attacked. People have been trying to burn the Bible for years. Get rid of God's Word. Verse 27, now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written in the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. So they rewrote the scroll, and some more prophecies were added to it. And this king that burned the scroll had a judgment pronounced against him. Now, I want you to understand something. The Bible has been the most attacked book in all of history. And yet, still the all-time bestseller. Do you realize that the scripture has been, I think last I heard, has been translated into over 6,000 languages, portions of the Bible. It's all over the planet. Despite the fact that many people have tried to get rid of the Bible, it has been preserved. My brother and sister in Christ, the Word of God is your treasure. It contains God's truth, God's commandments for the way you should live. It's been preserved. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and obeys them," we have his commandments. The Bible is under assault today in our society, no doubt. We are made to feel stupid because we believe in the Bible. We're Bible thumpers. Right? They may not be burning Bibles, but they're sure throwing out the Bible in many areas of society. There are even liberal theologians that are sort of doing like the king here, cutting columns out, picking and choosing. Well, God said this, but not that. There's been a great assault on the Word of God. They say if you believe the Bible, then you're backward, you're old-fashioned, you're not keeping up with the time. The definition of marriage needs to change. The definition of sin needs to change to keep up with the time. You will be tempted as a Christian to ignore the commands in Scripture. You will be challenged. And I would say to you tonight, hold on to the Scripture. It ain't old-fashioned. The Word of God is still the Word of God. And as Christians, we're to obey it. We're to proclaim it. We're to stand by it. And I'm telling you, as we get closer and closer to the last days, the assault on God's word and the Christian faith is going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And our faith needs to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And our tenacity to hold on to the scripture. There's a wonderful image that I saw as I was thinking of this and thinking as we sit at the communion table, here we are as Christians. We've been saved. God has been so good to us. We love him. And so we need to spend our lives as Christians hearing him, listening to his word, reading his word, getting to know his commandments, accepting them, and doing them. Regardless of what it may cost us, even when it hurts, that's the pathway of blessing. You go the other direction. Trouble. I remember when I was young, my dad loved Elvis. And we had all the albums, and there was I forget the company that produced, but it was RCA, RCA Victor. And RCA Victor used to have an emblem. It depicted a dog sitting with his ear cocked toward a phonograph player. Have you ever seen that picture? And the slogan beneath the picture literally said, "His master's voice." And the idea was that the sound of the phonograph was of such high quality that a dog could mistake it for the voice of his owner. The emblem was a picture of devotion. man's best friend, straining to hear his master's voice. It should also be a picture of us. Those who sit with ears inclined to the word of God speaking in Scripture will hear the master's voice. Those who not only listen but actually do what he says will be his friends. And Christ will show himself to you and reveal more of himself to you. And you'll know his love. And you'll have his blessing upon your life. You know, obeying Jesus, we get to obey Jesus. It's a blessing. Jesus is a blessing. Jesus loves us. Amen? He has his best for us. He loved us so much, he died for us. He left heaven. He came to earth. He died on the cross while all our rotten sins were placed upon him. His blood was shed. He paid for our sins. And then he rose again from the grave. He has blessing in store for us for all of eternity. He's good. He's kind. He's gentle. He knows what he wants to do with our life. He can do a lot better things with our lives than we can. Obey him. Trust him. He deserves it. He deserves that honor and that respect. He's our Lord. He's our master. Lord Jesus, I will serve you. I will live for you. I will please you. And when you fall, when you make mistakes, he will receive you back. You come clean with him. But don't be the Christian that's playing games. Don't be the Christian who, and you know it if you're doing it, blatantly living in disobedience. That's not going to go so well. We have a good, good Savior who has good things in store for us. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and let's dim the lights and let's get the worship band back up. And as we pass out these elements in just a few moments, Jesus told us to do this out of remembrance for him. So let's remember the sacrifice that he paid. Let's remember how much he loves us. Remember how much he's done for you. Remember all that he has in store for you. Consider all the ways that he wants to bless and use your life as you pilgrimage here on the earth. And then just take the time to reevaluate your life. If you are living in willful, blatant sin, I would invite you tonight as a Christian to repent. Right here at this table, repent. Come back to the Lord. You may be here tonight and you're the Christian who's on this other extreme where the Christian religion has become just that, a religion. It's rigid, it's legalistic, it's lost all of its joy. Remember that you're to do that out of love. Love Jesus. Obey him because you love him. There may be some here tonight who have never received Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus paid this price for the sins of the world. He has died and paid the price for the sins of the world. And he rose again. But you don't become saved by default. You have to acknowledge your need. You personally have to come to Jesus, admit that you are a sinner and that you need to have your sins forgiven. And you place your faith in him. You put your trust in Christ, your Savior. You ask him to be your Savior, to come into your life, to wash away all of your sins. He will come into your life. He will wash away all of your sins. He will place his Spirit in you. You will become a new person. And as you walk in that obedience, that good, beautiful obedience that adds beauty to your life, he will do amazing things in and through your life. If you're here tonight and you've never received Christ, you've never asked him to be your Savior, I invite you to do that right now. Pray, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Wash away my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I need you to be my Savior. And then, Lord, help me to follow you and obey you. Those of you who are going to help me distribute, why don't you come on down? And everyone stay in that attitude of prayer and reverence. Meet with your Lord. Thank him for what he's done. We'll all partake together, so I would ask that you keep the elements and we'll partake together as a corporate body.